We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
This is an exciting time in our church, and the reality is that we can continue to be a part of what God has done and continues to do. Write this down. You see, our church is a part of Christ's continuing work here on earth. Do you believe that? Say amen. Our church is part of that. We're a part of what God is doing. Christ's work of redemption is complete. Praise God, right? His work of redemption is complete, but the church has been commissioned to carry out the mission of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue on in the work. Friend, Christian, believer, church member, did I miss anybody? Man, woman, boy, girl, we're all in, right? Everyone who calls on the name and claims the name of Jesus Christ, we are to be involved in the work of the church of Jesus Christ. There is no better work to be involved in than this work. There is no work more important that will matter for all of eternity. There is no more rewarding work than the work that Christ has given every single believer to do. Christopher Wright, in his great book on mission, says God's mission is what fills the gap between the scattering of the nations, the scattering of the nations in Genesis 12 and the healing of the nations in Revelation 22. God's worldwide mission defines every believer's, what's the next word? Primary. Say it like you mean it. Primary responsibility until when? Until Jesus come. Has he come back yet? How many of you are hoping he comes back soon? Okay, but he hasn't come back yet. You see, when you read Acts, what you discover is the continuation of the work that Jesus began to do, and he is now continuing to do it in a new way with a new group of people. And guess who that is? Everybody say us. I love what Pastor Micah said. God didn't call us to eat hot dogs. Amen? Amen? We're supposed to be involved. We're supposed to be proactive. Us, the church, the people. This is us. This is where we come in. Remember, we are called out. We are the ecclesia, the assembly. We don't just attend church. We are the church. We don't just go to church. We're supposed to be the church. We are a movement, and a movement implies action. Friends, listen. The church is not some place we attend. The church is a movement that we belong to. It's a movement. We didn't come to sit and warm the pew and be a spectator and stand on the sidelines and cheer the people that are working. There's no cheerleaders in the Bible. Did you know that? We're to be involved. We're to be proactive. Acts chapter 1, this is the beginning. It's almost like the second volume of Luke. It's the same author, the same writer. And he begins by letting us know that there is a continuation that is taking place. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here comes the book of Acts. If you're there, say amen. Here we go. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he was showed himself alive after his passion. You might want to remember this. By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If you take notes, write this down. Community, country, continent, world. This is the worldview of mission. This is the kinetic circles of what Jesus was talking about. We start locally, as Pastor Micah showed us, and we go globally, community, country, continent, world. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the ascension of Jesus. Now, this is significant. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven?" Can you see this picture? "The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner after you have seen him go into heaven. Then return they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were coming to, they went into the upper room, and there abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. These all," what does the next word say? Everybody say the word "continued." They continued. You're going to see this theme through Acts. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And all the women said, amen. Amen. All the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. As the book of Acts unfolds, we are seeing the continuing acts of God's purpose in history. We are seeing God's plan being lived out, fleshed out, and fulfilled through the life of the church. Acts, in essence, is a book about mission. If you want to know the mission of the church, all you need to do is look at verse 8. Let your eyes fall to verse 8. The purpose of the church was to bear witness. The core mission, the heartbeat, and the reoccurring message of Acts is that we are witnesses. The word occurs 39 times. How many of you have ever had to tell your kids to do something more than once, more than twice? You know what God is saying? 39 times. This is your role. This is my mission for you, to be a witness. Do we get the point? I don't know. I sat in a conference, as Micah alluded to. 330,000 people no longer attend any form of small group. That was the first blow. The second took the wind out of me, as they said, over 500,000. We're not talking about other churches. We're talking about churches of like faith and practice. 500,000 have left the church. 7,000 churches shut their doors in 2017. Only 1 in 10 pastors are completing their ministry. They're getting out at rapid pace. It's the third highest divorce rate right now is pastors. What is happening? I was gut-wrenched. I literally, you can ask the guys. I said, I need some time. They went to some workshops. I went away and found a glorious place, a coffee shop. And I sat down and I opened my Bible and I thought and I prayed and I put notes down. And I thought, what is happening? How can this be happening? The problem for many churches today is that they have lost a sense of mission, or they have exchanged a mission for something else. Jesus said, do this. And we're just like, that's nice. I'd rather do this. The shift of what the church is and does that occurred many years ago during our missions month, I talked about this, how the word ecclesia has now been replaced by the German word Kirche, which is where we get the word church, and church has changed in its mission. It's no longer a movement that we belong to. It's now become a place we attend. We tend to talk in terms of I do church, I go to church, instead of saying we are the church and I'm actively involved. Listen, Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. I don't just go to the church. I don't just do church. I belong and I'm engaged in the mission. So many things are being done under the heading of the church today that has little or nothing to do with God's primary purpose for the church. Nothing at all. When you read the book of Acts, you discover very quickly there were two primary purposes, like a train track running right through all of the chapters. You will see this again and again and again. I want to give you these two words. Here they are. The first primary purpose that we see is the word witness. Witness, 39 times. We are to be a witness. We proclaim, we preach, we teach the gospel message, making and teaching disciples. This is the core of our mission. And the other part of the train track is this, write this word down, worship. Worship, all through the book of Acts, running through, witness, worship, witness, worship. Say it with me, ready? Witness, worship, witness. Keep saying it, witness, worship. This is what's going on. And by the way, we can witness in our worship. Church, I mean, my soul, hit the pause button. Why would 600-700 people gather in a building on a Sunday? What is there in this world that is possibly good to sing about? I'll tell you why. Because there's a God whose name is above all names. Because there's a God who sent his son to the cross to pay the penalty that we could never pay, who hung on a cross, who later rose from the grave 3 days later and lives evermore. His name is Jesus. And this is why we're here. This is why we sing. Pastor Chad was telling me that his neighbors, now he's not here, I can talk about him. He said they had some new neighbors move in. And he said that they've been trying to talk to him, trying to witness to him and invite him over for dinner, and they're building a relationship. And he said the guy came out to him and he goes, "You guys sure go to church a lot." He said, "They don't even know I'm a pastor yet." See, he said, "Oh, that's because he's a preacher." No, 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 no. See, we witness in our worship. What is worship like for you? We praise God in public and private settings. We serve, we sacrifice, and we seek to bless others. All through the book of Acts, you will see these two aspects repeated again and again and again. There are other elements, but they are always linked to the two primary purposes. That's why every facet of our ministry, over the last couple of years, we've been making small adjustments, because several years ago, I said, guys, I told our pastoral staff, I said, we need to have a 2020 vision. Where do we want to be in the year 2020? Can you believe it's 2018? This, what you're hearing and what you're seeing, has been years in the making and planning and prayer. And we're still making adjustments. We're still making tweaks. We're still seeking God's face on what it is we need to be doing and doing it better, and trying to say, Lord, this is your church. We want to keep everything in focus of the two primary purposes. And by the way, these two primary purposes, that everything else, the fountainhead of where these stream from, must have these three things. Number one, there must be logos, which means we must have the word of Christ in us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was it? Jesus. Have you received him? Have you accepted him? Is he in you, is the question, my dear friend. Do you know him today? Is he your savior? Can you worship him? Logos. And then there must be ethos, the inner reality for what we proclaim. Do I really believe what I claim to believe? Is my faith true only on Sunday, or is it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Can I get a witness? I don't just come to church because it's something to do. I believe in the one we're worshiping. You are going to see with me as we go through Acts that many of these men who got up and preached, I mean, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but there was never more a bunch of unqualified guys to do this job than these men. In this day and age, in this society, we would never stick 12 men into this kind of a work. Never. You haven't been to Bible college, you haven't been to seminary. I mean, of course, these guys hung out with Jesus, but apart from that, right? You know what they said when they listened to these men preach and teach? It wasn't all the words they were saying. They said, there's something about your life. They said, these that have, listen, turned the world upside down. What? How? They didn't have any technology like we did today. But they had an ethos. They had a reality inside them. And you know what was the engine that was driving this? It was the pathos, a passion for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was supreme in their life. They loved him. They worshiped him. They followed him. Read your Bibles. Every one of these disciples met a brutal end. There was a passion in their life for the things of God and Christ. And so, church, if we're called to continue on in the work, then we must come to terms with the following three things. Number one, we must embrace the commands of Christ. We must. We understand the Great Commission. In too many churches, it's become the great suggestion, and in Christianity in general, it's become the great omission. The Great Commission can be summed up in one word. Ready? Write this down. Important. One word sums up the Great Commission. Go. Amen. Go. Yet the disciples were told to wait. Now that's hard. I mean, here they are. Jesus has rose from the dead. They figured it out. He's back. They're excited. Let's go. We're going to charge hell with a squirt gun. You know, we're excited. We want to. And Jesus is like, wait. You ever been so excited to do something? Maybe, go on your vacation and you get to the airport and they're like delayed 5 hours. Like, oh man, this is important. These men were not ready, not yet. Soon they would receive the power they would need. And let this serve as a reminder to all of us that the Lord's work must always be done in the Lord's way, through the Lord's people, with the Lord's Spirit guiding, okay? The implications are huge. To embrace Christ's command means we obey his ways. He is the Lord of the church. He calls the shots. He set the tone. He wrote the book. We take our cues from him. And these guys were far from ready for the task ahead. They would need a power and a strength far greater than anything they had ever experienced. Notice they said to Jesus, "Are you setting up the kingdom of Israel now?" They got a little ahead of themselves, church. They had gotten a little far down the line here. And Jesus says, "No, don't work like that. Are you going to restore Israel?" They're thinking in terms of political power. They're thinking in terms of certain people, the Jews, and they're thinking in terms of a certain place, Jerusalem. This must be what Jesus was talking about. This must be the time. And Jesus was saying, "No, guys, you're way off. I'm thinking all the world and all people." We, as a church, listen to me. Do you understand? We are living in some of the most exciting times ever. See, we look at everything and we're like, "Oh, we're going to hell in a handbag." What? And things are so bad. Are you kidding? We are living in a dispensation called grace. And God is saying, "Whosoever will may come." But when the rapture happens, things are going to change. This is the most exciting time. We should thank God every day we're alive in this time period. The most fascinating, exciting time period we could be living in. We're seeing things unfold. We could be absolutely involved in the rapture of Jesus Christ. I don't want to meet the undertaker. I want to meet the upper taker, right? Okay? I love what Jesus says. He says, "It's not for you to know the times, boys. God's going to do things, and I'm going to do things when it's time. I will restore Israel." Read your Bible. God's going to bring Israel back. He's going to set up shop and kingdom the way he says. There will be a political authority reigning out of Jerusalem. Read your Bible. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. But not yet. Not now. And God was going to do a new work and a new way with a new people. Church, we must always be on guard to never confuse Christ's commands and make the church our little clique or our little club or our little denomination or our little tradition or our little race, our little social status, our little political agenda. Do you know God does not care if you are a Republican or a Democrat? Can I get a witness? You are not going to get to heaven and he's going to go, "Baptists and Pentecostals, slow down, you're running too fast." And he's not going to do that. You get in under one name, the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. Done. Case closed. I love what Knute Larson said. "When I stand before God, I just look at the cross and I look to Jesus and say, I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm not with a political party. I'm not with a denomination. I'm not with a tradition. I'm with him." You see, the mission of Christ to his church is to make new converts, not convince people to our opinions. This is the mission, and this is why. This is why we preach Christ. This is why every Sunday I preach Christ, because here's what the Bible says. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." I think to myself some Sundays, oh my word, this is crazy. Who's going to listen to me? And you know, I stand up there in the upper room, and I look out the window, and I see you guys coming into church, and I just think to myself, Lord, this is unbelievable. And look what it says. The foolishness of preaching. To do what? It's on the screen. Come on, get in on this. What's it say? To save them that what? That believe. See, I don't come up here to spit out my opinion. Listen, for the Jews want a sign, the Greeks want wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jew and Greeks, come on, church, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And the church said, amen. Church, if we're going to continue in the work, we must not only embrace the commands of Christ, but number two, we have to understand that empowerment comes through the Spirit. Now, you start talking about the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church, and people get all kinds of wigged out, man. You know, people who love the Holy Spirit, you know, they're like, yes, finally. And all the deep traditional conservative Baptists are like, oh boy, he's going to go charismatic on us. We got to go. We got to go. We got to go. You know, he's going to ask us to raise our hands. I can't do it. You should read your Bible, okay? One of the most misunderstood, ill-represented, poorly taught, doctrines of the Bible is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why Baptists are so freaked out about it. It's ridiculous. In verse 7 and 8, you see the word power used twice. The first time it's used in verse 7, it really, I think a better translation, probably be authority. I understand why they put power there, but your Bible might even say authority, which is great. But that's what it means. God's power, his powerful authority. But it means a completely different word, and it's completely understanding the word differently in verse 8 when he says, you shall receive power. And this word power entered our English language when the Swedish engineer Alfred Nobel made the discovery that became his fortune. He discovered a power stronger than anything the world had ever known up until that point. And he asked a friend of his, what is the Greek word for explosive power? And his friend said, dynamis. And so he called the invention dynamite. Explosive power. And this is what the word means. We as believers have this explosive, life-changing power inside of us, giving us the power to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand the power. It's not so you can go around and speak in an unknown tongue. It's not so you can pray in some language nobody understands. That's ludicrous. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The power of the Holy Spirit is for you and I to be able to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, to allow his Spirit in us, to accomplish in us and through us what you and I could never do on our own. Never. This is the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to the whole world. And that is a huge undertaking, and it's our mission. And without the power, we cannot do the work. This last couple of months here in our church, we have struggled with an issue. It was funny. I was writing this as an illustration in my sermon. What I am telling you happened as I'm writing this out as an illustration. We have had no end of trouble with our internet. And what we have discovered, to the great frustration of many of our staff members, and in fact, some of our pastors were so frustrated, if you'd wrote a cuss word down, they would have initialed it. Of course, I would have never done that. But how much we all rely on the internet. And here's the point. There is nothing worse than having capability but no ability. Having the capability, but no ability. And this is the issue today for many churches. We've never seen a time in history where we have more money, more facilities, more education, more. Capability, unbelievable. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would have done with a cell phone or a copy machine? What could have the disciples done with a computer or an iPhone? Never has the church had more capability, but we are lacking in ability, and we must constantly tap into the Spirit's power, enabling us to continue the mission. It's not about what we can do. It's about what he wants to do in us and through us. He will not, listen, the Spirit of God will not cooperate with your little agenda. He has one agenda, and if you want to experience the power, Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Now, it doesn't mean you can't tie your shoes, can't eat, can't sleep, can't go to work. That's not what that means. It means you and I will never do anything of real, significant, eternal value. We will never produce fruit. We will never be the people God has called us to be. We will never preach the gospel the way we have been challenged to. Never without the power of Christ's Spirit inside of us. You can do nothing. You can't. I shared in both services that there is a fear that I have, and I've never shared this before. And I tell you this so you understand where I'm coming from, that there will come a day when this guy stands before God as a man, and it won't be Pastor Todd, it won't be Dad, and it won't be husband, it'll be Todd Adams. And one of my biggest fears is that the God of the universe will say, why were you doing what you were doing and spending so much time and energy and resources leading the church in the direction that you were? Why? Explain to me. Friends, let's all understand something. Jesus has not called his church into the entertainment or education business, but to evangelize. This is what the church is called to. This is our mission. We are called to be witnesses. The word to wit comes from the old English phrase to know. It carries the idea of I will testify to something I know to be true. I am a witness. I know this to be true. And therefore, I take the stand. I speak the truth. This was the command given to the disciples. We are to be witnesses to that which you and I know is true. And I ask you, church, is it true? Yes. You see, the church's mission means carrying the life-changing, life-saving, world-altering message of salvation. The power of the gospel to change lives is never going to come through laws. You're not going to legislate morality or righteousness. You know what that does? It forces external conformity, but not internal conformity. You know what the power of the gospel does? It changes you inside, changes your heart. It's not going to come through more money. Pastor Micah said, we want to raise more money. Of course we do. We definitely want to raise more money, but not at the expense of us saying, I'll pay somebody to go do missions. We're all missionaries. All of us are missionaries. It's not going to come through signs and wonders. Read your Bible. The sign of the Spirit was always witnessing. 14 instances in the Bible speak to the filling of the Spirit, and 10 of those 14 speak directly to men and women proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one true evidence of the power of the Spirit in our lives is that we testify to Jesus. Friends, the explosive power of the Spirit is never fully experienced until we are witnessing for Christ. You want to experience His power? Get a name. Lay it on the altar, wherever that's at for you. Begin to cry and pray over that name. Pray God give you some holy boldness. Then get off your blessed assurance and go tell them about Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm scared. So am I. So am I. You say, sometimes I don't want to. Same here. Same here. But we will never experience the power of God, ever the Spirit of God, until we are witnessing for Christ. Friends, I will tell you, there is no such thing as someone who really believes in the gospel and never goes after and engages people in need of the gospel. No such person exists. Which leads me to this last point as I close. We must engage in the mission. We must engage in the mission. In the four Gospels, Jesus completed the work that God had called him to do in his physical body. And now through the spiritual body of the church, his work is being carried out. One commentator put it this way, and I quote, Christ's work of redemption is completed and the church's work of evangelism begins. Acts chronicles the initial stages and features of that unfinished work and sets the path the church is to follow until the end. Friends, Jesus is not asking us to do the work for him, but rather to join him in the work. How many of you have ever played on any kind of sports team? Can I see your hands? And how many of you know the horrible sick feeling of being picked last? Isn't it dreadful? Like they get to the end and they're like, you can have him, I'll have her. You know, it's like, ugh, right? Friends, Faith Baptist Church, Jesus picked you. He said, I got a mission for you. I got a job for you. I got a role for you. I got a task for you. I got a ministry for you. You know what continuing in the work looks like? It means we realign our priorities and we think eternally. A couple of nights ago, I felt like a teenager. I snuck out with one of my buddies here in the church, and we went out to a movie. And the movie was called 12 Strong. And it's the true story. I did a lot of reading prior to this and a lot of research on the movie. Nothing worse than finding out a movie is inaccurately portrayed or that, you know, and so I wasn't going to go pay money for that. And we went, and it's the story of the 12 Green Beret Special Forces who went into Afghanistan right after 9/11, and they were to connect with the Afghan warlord leader of the Northern Alliance, and they were to team up and to begin calling in close air support. Now, here's the thing. Nothing like this had ever been done before. And no way am I equating this to the church, but the similarities are striking. Nothing like this had ever been done. Only one of the leaders, one of the men on our team could speak Pashtun. Only one. These men were on horseback charging tanks with a gun. These men were so close to the action that the bombs were falling literally yards in front of them where the strikes were going down. This was unheard of. This was unconventional, much like what Jesus was asking these men to do. And in a very tense moment, the leader of the Northern Alliance and our Special Forces leader get in a horn-locking session where they're arguing about war tactics and why are we fighting this way and why do you fight this way? And finally, the Afghan war leader says this, and I quote, "The reason the Taliban fighters fight the way they do is because everything in eternity matters. They fight with an eternity in view. You Americans fight because you think everything matters right now." And I thought, boy, we as Christians tend to think that way. When's the last time you had a thought of eternal significance? Eternity. Do you know you'll be dead longer than you're alive? Eternity beckons. These radical, extreme terrorists fight the way they do because they think that when they die, and how misled are they? They wake up in hell. And Jesus has said, if you love and trust and repent and come to me and you become a child of God, when you wake up, you'll wake up in heaven in my presence. We have a guaranteed victory. How much more radical should we be for the gospel, church? You say, well, I don't want to be too radical. I don't know any other kind. I've read the Bible. I've looked at these men. I've looked at these women. I will tell you some of what they are doing. It was crazy. Who would do that? People who love Jesus. Look at the mission board. I was on a phone call this morning at 7 o'clock in my office from a missionary who's going through a deep valley. Now, why are you doing this? I'll tell you why. Because he loves Jesus. Because we would look at what he is doing and we would say, that is totally radical. And Jesus would say, no, that's absolutely totally normal. That's normal. So here's the challenge. Am I continuing in the work or have I become complacent? You say, Pastor, have you ever been complacent? Sure. When I realize it, I've got to repent. I've got to go back to the basics. I've got to go back to my first love. You know what J.D. Greer said? Complacency in the Christian life always points to being out of touch with the urgency of the message and blind to the glory of Christ. So let me urge you today, get involved. Join the work. Join the church. Deepen your commitment. Join a growth group. Go to life group. Take a missions trip, locally or globally. Find somewhere and passionately serve Jesus Christ until he calls you home. Friends, Jesus has won the victory for us, and he's calling us to think eternally. We have his promise, we have his power, we have his presence. We do not need to stand around gazing like the disciples did. We have work to do. Amen? Let's go.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.